Let's see here. We'll open our Bibles to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. I think we're in about our sixth or seventh Revelation study here. And I'm going to look again. Got home right? Good. Praise the Lord. We'll look again at the end of Revelation chapter 8. Yeah, let's see where we are. Let's look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants, or the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound." And we had gone through all these things of judgment that had been poured out already in chapter 8. And then this angel comes flying through heaven saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." I mean, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stingers in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And woe, or one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." So we're seeing something that's very, very, very intense happening on this earth as far as judgment goes. And you want to notice it, he says they are like locusts, and then he tells the locusts not to destroy the plants. What do locusts generally do? In the Old Testament, they come to destroy the plants because of the curse on this earth. Well, he tells them to torment men for 5 months, and they're the men that God had not marked as his. And I'm glad that we're not going to be going through that, and I'm glad we're marked as his now, because he sees the blood, right? He's going to pass over that judgment on us. We're going to get out of here. But the people that were serving the devil, they are going to be tormented 5 months. And look, if you're listening to this, whether it's online or in here today, and you've not been born again, you've never called on Jesus Christ to ask him to forgive you and save you, trust in him and him alone, you need to get saved. I'm going to tell you something. It's talking about scorpions stinging these men, and they're going to be begging for death, and they won't be able to die. God's going to do something where they won't be able to find death. There will be no way they can die. They're going through this 5 months of torment, and that's just the way it is. There's no way out of it. And five is the number of death, and that 5 months of torment that they're going to go through. And if you look at these angels, what it's talking about, where they come up, out of hell. They're devil's angels. When it talks about the devil, the angel that has the in verse 11, "And they had a king over them." Remember a king who come back on a white horse a little bit ago in chapter number 7, was it 7? Yeah, he come back in chapter 6. He come back and he had one crown. It's the Antichrist. He's a king over this bottomless pit. He's a false Christ. Well, the king over this, the hell was made for who? The devil and his angels. So here we go. The king is the devil and his angels. And his name is Abaddon and Apollyon in Hebrew and Greek, and it's destroyer. He's a destroyer. The false Christ is a destroyer. But the real Christ is a redeemer. He's also the judge. And he's going to judge this place here later on down the road. But we're seeing that some of that judgment unravel. And if you look at Revelation, you look at the book of Job, you see what's happening here is God is allowing the devil to have his way with this world except for the men that were marked by God. So he's allowing the devil to judge the world. He's using that as judgment. Right now, he's keeping the devil from doing anything he wants. And he's keeping the devil from doing anything he wants to you. Or we'd be done already. We're under God's hand of protection, or we wouldn't be here right now. We'd be in heaven. As a matter of fact, we'd probably all been in hell because we'd have been died before we got saved. But just God's divine mercy and grace allowed us to get saved and allowed us to be protected between salvation and now. And we see that hell on earth breaking loose. And you say, well, that's not hell on earth. Well, they're coming out of hell. And they're going to torment men 5 months, and they're going to be begging for death and won't be able to find it. And then it says in verse 12, it says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Just getting started. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army and the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Now listen to this, in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. And with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. So they didn't repent. It does something. Even in judgment, God's showing mercy. What's he do? He allows the devil to wipe out a third of them. And then we got another group that they refuse to repent, even though they've seen what they had gone through. They've been watching this destruction, and they're still refusing to repent. That's what's going on in the world today, spiritually speaking. We're watching the destruction, spiritually, of this world, and men refuse to repent. They see the destruction of their own lives and refuse to repent. Hey, sometimes born-again believers see the destruction of living out of God's will and refuse to repent. And then you got a bunch of bozos out there preaching you don't have to repent once you're saved. And this easy believism, just ask Jesus into your heart and you're saved. No, you've got to realize you're a sinner and you've got to turn to Him, trusting Him to save you. You got to be saved from something. Amen? I've heard people say stuff, well, I was doing pretty good and I just decided to call on Jesus. Well, I don't believe you're saved then, because you don't have a repentant heart. You got to realize, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart, God is raised him from the dead. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and call on him, trust in him and him alone. There's a repentance that happens, where you want to turn from yourself and your beliefs and your whatever you were trusting in before, and turn to him and trust him. If you're just adding Jesus to your life, you're lost. That's not how you get saved. That's what the Roman Catholics do. That's what the Lutherans do. That's what most of the Methodists do. That's what two-thirds of Baptist churches do anymore, probably. maybe it's a high number, but Jesus is not just a condiment or a salt and pepper addition to your life. Jesus Christ, which is our life, Paul said. People that don't repent are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they can talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all day long. They can sing the songs, they can read the Bible, they can go to church, and they'll still split hell wide open if they die without repenting and turning to Him. And you don't have to even understand what repentance is. You don't have to be able to define the word, it's just something that has to happen. But, you know, people refuse to repent. You know, on one hand, you look at lost people and you go, man, you would think that after beating your head in the wall all your life, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and seeing all the destruction from making your own decisions, you would turn to God. And that's, you know, we look at them and go, good night. But they're lost. I've watched saved people do it. Blood-bought, born-again people waste their life beating their head against the wall that refuse to get right. I don't think people really realize what God's done for them. I really don't. Hey, if you're saved, you're not going to hell. You're not going to burn forever. You're not going to see these judgments. You're not going to physically go through this tribulation, this great tribulation. You got a home in heaven. He's prepared a place for us. And we're going to spend an eternity with God Almighty. I don't think people really process what salvation means. Or they'd try to live better, or you would think. But sin's pleasurable for a season. People get caught up in that stuff. But here these people are going through all these wicked things, and they're still getting another chance, but they're not going to repent. And God says they repented not, that neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Isn't it interesting? He talks about these, this woe here, and he mentions fire and brimstone. I'm telling you, there is a connection with sexual perversion here, just like there was in Sodom. And that's where we're at today. We're at the doorstep of that right now. I guarantee it. If an angel showed up here, I'm not talking about these angels here, is ones with the wings. You notice it said they had women's hair and teeth as iron, and it talks about their wings. Well, real angels that walk this earth, I mean, the devil's angels, obviously they have wings here, but the angels that come with God, they don't have wings. The angel of the Lord didn't have wings. Jesus Christ wasn't a puny, fair-skinned guy on the cross. He was a dark-complected, dark-haired guy with dark eyes. How do we know that? He's a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. And also, if you look at the Song of Solomon, you're going to find out he wasn't a pale-skinned guy, that was just puny little guy that they dragged to the cross and hung on there. He was a man that walked to that cross. Amen. And he laid his life down. No man could take it from him. You know, when the devil was tempting him and said, you know, cast yourself down, and, you know, the Father said he'll send these legions of angels, he was right. He was wrong to tempt God, but what he said was accurate. He could get out of it. He could do anything he wanted that was right. He was God. He could have saved him. He could have saved himself. Whenever crying, you know, you saved others, now save yourself, making fun of him on the cross, he was dying to save the people that were making fun of him. That's wicked. But here we are looking at the fire and brimstone again because of the perversion that's going on in this world. And I'll tell you, I think the rapture is close because of the mess the world's in. I'm not, you know, look, you know, we're in Revelation 9 right now. No, I don't believe that. But if you look at these judgments and you look at what was going on in the days of Noah, what was going on in the days of Lot, and what's going on now, how could we be far from that? From the wrath of God. And the first part of the wrath of God he dumps out to turn Daniel's people, the time of Jacob's troubles, back to him and give them a chance so he'll be faultless when they stand before him. They had multiple chances, just like everybody else has multiple chances. And the first part of that judgment, he's going to allow the devil to have his way with some folks to get some folks' attention. And people are still going to reject. And they'll stand to white throat judgment, and they'll go, you know, I'm not sure exactly what their words will be, but I'm sure it'll go something like this. Well, if I'd have only known, if I'd have had a chance, if I could have seen, it's not fair because, and he's going to go down through a list of Bible verses, I believe. And then he's going to go down there, a list of things that happened and opportunities they had. And I don't know whether they'll hear it for eternity in hell, but I guarantee you they'll hear it at the white throne judgment where somebody gave them the gospel and they rejected it. or they were, you know, they looked out, wondered where God was and didn't seek him. They just said, oh, well, we'll worship the stars instead, or we'll worship the tree instead. And they're not going to have any excuse. God's faultless. He's the perfect judge. And he even shows mercy and judgment here. Those people, their hearts are so hardened that they're not going to repent. In verse number 1 of chapter 10, it says, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Boy, I really butchered that one. I should probably start that over. Let's look at verse 6 again. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So we'll stop right there for just a minute. So who's this angel? That's Jesus Christ. How do we know? He came down from heaven. There's the first clue. Could be a couple different, it could be any different angel. He's clothed with a cloud. There's another clue. And a rainbow was upon his head. There's another clue. And his face was as it were the sun. Now, we're pretty sure it's Jesus Christ now. And his feet were as pillars of fire. Now we know. Because his feet were like brass. They were like brazen pillars of fire in other instances where that brass is judgment. Remember what he's going to do? Trampling out the grapes of wrath. They sang that in the south. Whose song was that? The battle cry, this trampling out the grapes of wrath. Actually, that was dispensationally incorrect. It was a fine song, but it was dispensationally incorrect because Jesus Christ does that later, and the people that come back with him later. But here he comes with the judgment, the feet of judgment. And guess what else he does? He stands on the Mediterranean Sea and on the Mount of Olives. Remember what happens when he stands on the Mount of Olives later? It's that mount splits open, and that water comes flowing out of there, and it comes down through, and it revives everything that was dead through the Sea of Galilee, down through that strait into the Dead Sea. And it starts giving life again. It's a type of the Spirit. And then we see in verse number 2, it says, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we know this is Jesus Christ. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. You do a study on the voice of God, and when he spoke with Paul, Paul heard his voice, and other men didn't hear him. And then later it said the people with Paul said it thundered. So they heard like thunder. And other places in the Bible talks about God's voice being like thunder. So here we see Jesus Christ and his voice like thunder. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice in verse 4, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So then he lifts up his hand to heaven, and he swears by him that liveth forever and ever, which is by the Father and the Creator. And Jesus Christ, when he spoke of the Father as the Creator, was right. And when God spoke of Jesus Christ, God the Father spoke of Jesus Christ as God and the Creator, he was right because they're one. But this angel of the Lord that comes back is representing Jesus Christ, the Son, S-U-N-S-O-N. We look at the Son on his face again. Because remember, in heaven, they need no light because Jesus Christ is their light. And so if there's any doubt to anybody about who that was, or there was any doubt, we see that's Jesus Christ. Then he tells him in verse 8 to go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And it says, and I went unto the angel, verse 9, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, this, you know, all this stuff happens in the book of Revelation. Many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings have read that and read the prophecy of John that God gave him in Revelation. So we see that little book, and he eats that little book. And I believe that's the Word of God right there. What is it sweeter than honey and honeycomb? So to his mouth it is sweet, but to his belly it is bitter. So to his mouth, it's talking about spiritually, it's sweet. But his belly is talking about his flesh. You know, it talks about people that don't want to serve God in the Old Testament because their belly was their God. Well, it's bitter in their belly. When we read this Bible, it's sweet to hear, it's sweet tasting when you are saved and you're seeing what God's done for us and what he's going to do for us and the power of God and the faith that we can have in him and the fact that he's our anchor and he's our rock. But the flesh, it's bitter to the flesh. It's a hard book to read because you do have the spirit and the flesh battling all the time. So it's sweet to the spirit and it's bitter to the flesh. It's life to the spirit and it's death to the flesh. And that's why people don't want to read it. They don't want their flesh to die. Paul said that he was crucified in Christ. He said, I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live. So what he's saying, spiritually speaking, he is dead to self. Why? Because of the Word of God. Paul got a giant dose of it on the road to Damascus. We get a giant dose of it when we get saved, but we're supposed to be, you know, this flesh is resilient, keeps trying to raise itself back up. So we're supposed to be reading the Bible all the time because it will kill the flesh. I'm not talking about physical, I'm talking about the spiritual power it has over the spirit. It should have none, but it does, and we need this book. Then we get to chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, the reason, well, before we get into the time frame, we'll talk about the fact that that time is the time of the Gentiles to just run over the Jews. That's the time of Jacob's troubles. And that's what's going on for 42 months. Now, remember we talked about Daniel's 70th week and the fact that it was actually 70 years. And the first 3.5 years are a time of false peace by a false Christ. That last 3.5 years is 42 months. Okay? It's also 1,260 days. Because they're talking about 30-day months. They're not talking about a Gregorian calendar or whatever we go by that's 30 months, 30 days, and 28 days, and 31 days. 30 lunar days. God set this thing up to be 30-day months. And that's what he's talking about here. And we know that because he's talking about 42 months. And then he tells about the 1,260 days, which you divide that out, and it equals 30-day months. So that's what we're dealing with in the last part of the tribulation. So 42 months, it's on for Daniel's people, the time of Jacob's trouble. But also he has his witnesses that are preaching and witnessing and testifying and prophesying for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Isn't that interesting? So who are these witnesses? Well, it's Moses and Elijah. And we're going to study quite a bit about them, Lord willing. But let's see. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, we are going to look at the transfiguration of Christ. And it says, beginning in verse number 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Now, first of all, Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And John was even closer. John was the type of the church. John was the one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom. But he included those three, Peter, James, and John, as his inner circle. And it says in verse 2, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." There we go again. We know Jesus Christ is. His face shines as the sun. "And his raiment was white as the light." Comes back in Revelation, clothed in a cloud. Not a dark cloud, by the way, a white cloud. So here we see the similarities there. "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," which is Elijah, "talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So these two come back and are standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. There are reasons for that. And we know by studying down through here, as we'll see in just a minute, that these two witnesses in the tribulation are Moses and Elijah. And let's see here. "These are the two olive trees," verse 4, back in Revelation 17. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom." Now that's important too. Why does he say Sodom? Because of the physical perversion that's going on this earth. Let's see, where are we at again? "And Egypt," verse 8, "where also our Lord was crucified." So that spiritual city is obviously talking about Jerusalem here. "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." So, man, I really enjoy chapter 11. There's just so much in here, but we've talked a little bit about some of this stuff here. And first of all, fire, anybody that opposes them and tries to injure them, they'll open their mouth and fire will devour them. Well, Moses called fire down from God to destroy some enemies. God sent down fire from God to destroy some of Moses' enemies. Elijah called down fire on God's enemies. Remember the Baal, the false prophets. And we see right here again, you know, because there has been a little bit of debate over the years about who these folks were, whether they were Moses and Elijah, but it's obviously Moses and Elijah because they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they both had God use fire to judge their enemies. Then we get into the, let's see here, verse 6. "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." There's Elijah. Remember when he told Ahab it wasn't going to rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. So how long is the Great Tribulation? 3.5 years. What's going to happen? He's going to shut up heaven. It's not going to rain. Elijah is. Then he says they have power to turn them over waters to turn them to blood. Moses did that in the Old Testament. and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Moses did all kinds of wonders and smote the earth, smote Egypt, which is a type of the world, with all types of plagues in the Old Testament. So it's pretty easy to see here that you're dealing with Moses and Elijah. And you will say, some people will say, there's a verse in there that says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So it has to be, it can't be Moses and Elijah. It's got to be, help me out here, my brain just went blank. The other fellow that didn't die, the other fellow, he walked with God and he took him. Enoch. It's got to be Enoch. Thank you, me and you. But it has to be Enoch. It has to be Enoch because there's a point in a man wants to die. Well, the church that's here on this earth doesn't die. We're raptured out. So that wants to die thing, we are spiritually judged dead because we're saved. We don't have to die. That's the exception proves the rule. It's not 100% doctrine because Moses died already. So if you're going to be dogmatic about it, a point in a man wants to die, Moses is going to die twice. Eutychus died twice. Jairus died twice. Lazarus died twice. There's a whole list of people that were brought back from the dead that died again. So appointed man wants to die is a general statement. So they say, it can't be Elijah because, or it can't be Moses because he's going to die twice. And Enoch never died. That's just being too dogmatic about that verse. That verse means that man has to die. The point of it is man has to face judgment. Man's not going to get around it. And if you're saved, you've already have been judged dead. So we can be raptured out of here, and there's no problem with that at all. But Enoch is a type, a very good type of the church, like John is. But John is more of a type of the Gentiles going out, and Enoch is more of a type of the Jews going out. But they're both church types. And it's very, very obvious here that these two olive trees, these two candlesticks, these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, just by doing scripture with scripture study. And back down here at the bottom, let's see. Verse 8 says, "And their dead bodies shall lie." They're going to be, the beast is going to come out of the pit and kill them. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And could you imagine what's going to be going on in Jerusalem to be compared to Egypt and Sodom? The wickedness of this world and what's connected with Sodom is going to be happening in Jerusalem under the Antichrist. I'm telling you, he's just going to tell everybody, get all in one basket here. Everybody just come along to get along. And we're all going to sing Kumbaya, and you do whatever filthy thing you want to do, and it's all right because I said it was all right. And they're going to be doing all that wicked stuff, and then this is going to hit. That first 3.5 years, they're going to be living just like the weirdos and the queerdos and the fruitcakes and all the people out there that don't believe this book, that thumb their nose at God, that take that rainbow flag and swing it around like they got something on God. Nah, 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 nah. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's not going to end well for them. They need to get saved, and they need to get right. And they're going to be doing that wicked stuff in Jerusalem under the Antichrist. And the people that rejected the true holy Christ that came to lead them, their Messiah, are going to accept the lie. They're going to accept the Antichrist and all that wickedness as truth. Isn't that something? But there's always a remnant. And there's going to be a remnant of folks that God's going to come back and seal in their head. And we talked about this before, about the fact that he seals them up, and they're male Jewish virgins. And that virgin thing is important because of all the perversion that's going on. Part of that will be a ritual that they do in their religious ceremonies. And these male Jewish virgins will be sealed because they're clean. They didn't get along. Didn't get into that stuff. You know what they did? They stuck with Scripture. I'm telling you, if you believe the book over anything you see or anything you hear, you'll be fine. But they will see and hear things by signs and wonders, and they will ditch the Bible. Most people have already ditched the Bible. You know, I sometimes feel like maybe somebody might think that I get too maybe zealous about talking about the Bible, but I don't think you can. I think the preachers that don't do it are doing a terrible disservice. Not that I'm any better than anybody, but I've realized God has shown me how important this book is. This book is right. It is always right. It is always the authority. It is always our guide. And when you take a guide outside of this book, you're in trouble. Anything that's going in a different direction in this book is wrong. And the devil has, by hook and crook, he has taken the Word of God and belief in the Word of God away from this world, to where he's just going to walk in there with his sweet words and speak peace. And everybody that's perverted in their thought, everybody that's not washed by the water of the Word that's left in this world is just going to believe it. And they're going to be the Unitarian, Presbyterian, Baptistarian, whatever group they can lump together. And they're all going to be doing their perverted stuff. They're going to lump all this perverted religious stuff together and do it under that Antichrist. And that's why he says Sodom and Gomorrah, spiritually speaking. That's the holy city. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ and Jeremiah wept over that city. That holy city, and the Antichrist is coming in to attack something that means so much to our Lord and Savior, to destroy it. But he can't destroy it. Ultimately, there's going to be a new one. He can't defeat him, but he's going to have some things going on there that everything opposite of what God wants. The thing we have to understand is the way Jesus Christ feels about that city, he feels very much like that about you. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy us. He wants our lives to be spiritually like Egypt and Sodom, because that way he can get back at Jesus Christ. That's the only way he can. He couldn't keep him in the grave, couldn't keep him in hell, couldn't keep him from saving your soul. The only thing, way he can get back at him in his mind is to get you and I to try to live like Egypt and Sodom, and it's happening all over the place. There are preachers that last Sunday, and maybe tonight even, got up and told their congregations with their rainbow flags hanging up and their pro-abortion stuff hanging up and their fake Bibles and whatever, you know, all their fancy Pharisee robes and all that stuff on, you know, their white robes and their, you know, fancy jewelry and their all the stuff like the Pharisees had in the Old Testament. And they get up and tell their people that God loves you and what you're doing is fine. He just wants you to be happy. And that's the biggest lie out of the pit of hell you could tell a congregation. Well, what's the devil done? He's taken over the pulpits. He said, boy, I can't believe the Antichrist is going to take over. The Spirit's already taken over. There's just a remnant left. I'm not telling you that so you can pat yourself on the back, but I'm telling you that for this reason. If you believe that book and you read it and you listen to it and you sit under the preaching of it, you're the remnant of believers that's left today in 2022. And I don't care. I hope and pray that people turn back to him. But if there's the only people that believe it anymore are 30 people that sit in this church, I don't care. We're not changing it. We're believing it. I want to be on the right side of this thing when he calls us out of here. Amen. We say, well, how could the devil do all this? He's already done most of it. All he's got to do is come in and take his seat. But he can't take his seat until his church is out. Because him that letteth, lets, the Holy Spirit that let, which is hindered in Old English, what's hindering him from taking complete control of this world is the Holy Spirit of God in the believers. I bet the devil thinks if he could just get all the believers to turn into perverts like Sodom and Gomorrah and Egypt, that he could take over now. But he can't do it because the Spirit of God is still in the believer. And when he calls this church out, it's game on for the devil. You better be saved. If you're not saved, you better get saved. And here we are reading this about these two witnesses. Down in verse 9 again, it says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now, see, in the Old Testament, when you're talking about that, people, they didn't get, if they were wicked people, they didn't get burials. They just let them lay out in the street. And even the kings and stuff, some of them didn't get buried in the sepulcher of their fathers, where they should have. They got bum graves and stuff like that. Or some of them didn't get any. Saul, he got his head chopped off, him and his son, and they had his head hang on the wall and his body in another place. And that's what they're doing there. God said some of these people that were wicked didn't even get buried. And he told some of them through prophets, Jezebel and them, you're going to be dead on the side of the road, and basically the buzzards are going to pluck your eyeballs out. They're going to pluck you clean. Animals going to eat you. And that's what happened to them. And now the people, the perverted people here in the Great Tribulation, are going to leave their dead bodies out there because they were good. It aggravated them. So they're happy about it. And they're just going to leave them out there. Then their mind to rot. And then they're happy and merry. And look what it says. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, verse 10, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They're going to be giving each other presents. They're going to be so happy, they're going to celebrate the death of God's men. Why? Because they're going against their religion. People do it today. I guarantee you there were people that celebrated the death of Billy Graham, that celebrated the death of Billy Sunday, that celebrated the death of D.L. Moody, that celebrated the death of Martin Luther, that celebrated the death of a fellow down there in Texas, a good preacher, Baptist guy, I can't remember his name. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, they celebrated the death of those people. There are people out there just thrilled when God's people die. Woo! But not as thrilled as God's people, because we're out of this mess. But they're celebrating that thing. Why? Because they were preaching the truth and it convicted them, even though they were wrong. You say, well, how's the devil get that stuff going on? It's already going on. If you went in today to probably 2/3 of the churches in the United States of America, maybe 2/3 of the churches in the world, and you said, you're all sinners, you need to get right, and you read Ephesians chapter 5, and you start talking about marriage, and talking about the washing of the water of the Word, and how we need Bible to have a good marriage, they'd laugh you out, they'd probably kick you out, and I guarantee you, you'd never be invited back. Because what they want to hear everything's great. What did you do this week made you feel good? Because God loves that. He wants you to do that. He wants you to be happy. That's all there is. He's already done that to the world. The spirit of Antichrist has done that to most of the world. The majority of folks, that's what they want. Teachers having itching ears. Right? Giving themselves over to fables. And then we see after three and a half days, the spirit of life from God enters their bodies again. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So all these people that were telling the jokes about them and giving the gifts back and forth, that were so happy about all that stuff, boy, they see them stand back up and they're, uh-oh. And then in verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So there's another rapture at the end of the tribulation. That's not the church. That's a rapture of these two dead saints and people that have been martyred during the tribulation going to heaven. That's not the church. That's the reason a lot of people get confused about it, because they go, well, there it is, right there, come up hither. Well, it said come up hither in chapter 4, too. And John was gone. And John was seeing all this stuff unfold. Why is that important? Because when verse 12 happened, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither, and those tribulation saints went up, John was already in heaven, watching what was going on. You know where we're going to be? We're going to be in heaven watching what's going on. When this verse 12 happens, that next rapture happens, we're going to see it. We're not going to be going up in that rapture. We're already going to be up there. That's why John's a type of the church. He's taken up into eternity. He's taken up into the future and shown future events. And we will be too. We're going to be taken out of time, out of space, out of matter, into heaven, and we're going to be watching things unfold. And we'll see that chapter 11, verse 12. That's going to be some amazing stuff. See Moses walking down the street, and a guy comes up there with a spear or a bow, and Moses says, fire just smokes him. The next thing you know, you got a group of people over here, you know, they're wicked and blood water. What are you going to do now? You got nothing to drink. And if you give me any grief about it, I'll just burn you up with fire. What are they going to do? Nothing until the beast comes up. The beast's going to come up and fight on their behalf. And he's going to defeat him temporarily. But just like Christ come up out of the grave, they're going to come up. That life, that power-giving spirit from God, that life-giving spirit's going to enter into them. They're going to be raptured right back up into heaven. Interesting stuff. We'll stop right there for tonight, and Lord willing, we'll start next week about verse 13, 12 or 13 or so.